Well, I'm going to give you a couple of statements. You tell me if they are simply good advice or critical information. Okay, so you're going to tell me good advice or critical information. First one, don't drink poison. Yeah, that's critical information. How about this one? Drink 8 glasses of water every day. Okay, I was wondering if some people are going to be a bit more, you know, the health freaks. No, critical. How about this one? Don't swim after eating. Yeah, okay. What I'm picking up is I probably shouldn't use that one at Arvo Church. How many of us were raised with parents who said, don't swim after eating? Yeah, for them it was critical information, and I don't know. I think it's just an old wives' tale, yeah? Anyway, okay. Don't swim. 5 sharks were just spotted. Yeah, critical information. Purchase travel insurance for your overseas trip. Don't go on an overseas trip to Ukraine. At the moment, at least, yeah. And here's the final one. Don't drift from Jesus. Yeah, and here's where we're headed. Brothers and sisters, the good news of Jesus Christ is not just good advice. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just useful information. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just a lifestyle choice. And actually, what we are going to be reminded of this morning as well, and the good news of Jesus Christ is actually more than critical information. You see, I could drink poison, and the worst that's going to happen is I die. I could swim with hungry sharks, and the worst that's going to happen is they eat me. I could travel to the Ukraine, and the worst that's going to happen is I perhaps get blown to smithereens. But if I ignore Jesus Christ, the worst of the worst happens. I end up in hell forever. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just good advice, and it is more than critical information. And here's what it all boils down to. There is nothing better than being friends of God. And there is nothing worse than being enemies of God. There is nothing better than being friends of God. And there is nothing worse than being enemies of God. And once we realize that, everything in our life becomes a life or death matter. All of a sudden, we live every day making sure that we are growing deeper into Jesus and doing everything we can to avoid drifting away from Jesus. Once we understand the life and death of the gospel, we're doing everything we can to make sure our friends, our family, our neighbors, they're drawing nearer to Jesus, not further away from Jesus. All of a sudden, we see everything through a heaven and hell lens. Now, that was a dramatic opening, yeah? How are you feeling? Let me tell you how you should be feeling if you're a Christian. Confident and fearful. Now, that immediately sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? But once we realize that our greatest fear is to lose our confidence, we see how confidence and fear work together. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. Firstly, we're going to look at our confidence again. Then we're going to look at our greatest fear. And then we're going to see God's simple plan for bringing our confidence and our fear together. Perseverance. That's where we're headed. Confidence, fear, perseverance. And so let's begin with our confidence. Have you ever invited a friend to church and they replied, no, if I turned up, the roof would fall in? What's going on for them? They're fearful of God. How about you? Have you ever thought, I'm not going to pray because of guilt? You've just sinned, or you did that sin that you told God you would never ever do again, and guilt holds you back from praying. Have you ever been there? What's going on? Hebrews has given us week after week after week a great picture of what's going on in that moment. We're living under the old covenant with all of its barriers and all of its sacrifices. The old covenant deliberately shows us that our sin separates us from God. A little bit like I feel like we're all separated. You guys are so far back this morning. The old covenant does everything it can to show us that our sin separates us from God. But in the new covenant, we know that Jesus is our priest and he is our once and for all sacrifice. Jesus takes us by the hand and takes us, walks us into the presence of God. In the new covenant, Christians have absolute confidence to draw near to God. Wow. And so look at chapter 10, verse 19 with me. After everything we've read in Hebrews, therefore, that's a huge therefore. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Jesus has done it all. Jesus, all our sin was put on Jesus, and he died and was punished by God. God has now raised Jesus to life. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, our sin is dealt with. We have confidence to draw near to God. We no longer have a conscience that's holding us back. Jesus has done it all. Look at those verses, verse 19, 20, 21. Where is our confidence, tell me? Jesus. This beautiful, powerful summary of everything we've been reading in the first 10, 9.5 chapters. Jesus, by his blood, we have confidence. Our confidence is in Jesus. When we take our eyes off Jesus and put our eyes on our sin, we lose our confidence. Jesus is our confidence. When we put our eyes on Jesus, we're confident. When we put our eyes on our own obedience, our church attendance, our prayer life, our fact that we're better than that other person, we lose our confidence. Our confidence is in Jesus. Focus on Jesus, confidence. Focus on self, no confidence, or self-righteousness, which will eventually lead to no confidence. Now, confidence is so important that the author of Hebrews gives us three types of lettuce to chew on. The dad joke had to come out, didn't it? Verse 22, is it? Let us. Verse 23, let us. Verse 24, let us. We're going to look at the three let us's. So let us begin, yeah? Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There have been times when there's been tension between Nicole and I, and all I've wanted to do is eat worms and die. But when Nicole and I are getting on, I can take on the world. I'm confident. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has grabbed us by the hand and walked us in to the very throne room of God. We can take on the world because Jesus has conquered the world. Is that what your faith looks like? Confident. What are you doing on a daily basis to make sure that your heart believes right now Jesus has already taken you into the throne room of God? Do you daily draw near to your Heavenly Father because He loves you? Do you daily draw near to your Father knowing He loves you? Do you carve out time every day and draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith? That's the first let us. Have a look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now, our third point of the sermon is actually perseverance. So I'm not going to say a whole lot about this holding fast, but did it remind you of what we've already been told? You know, Hebrews 3 verse 1, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now that verse says consider, but verse 6 of chapter 3, but Christ, who is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And then chapter 4, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast, hold fast, hold fast our confidence, our confession, our hope. Hold fast, Jesus, hold fast. Don't play loose and fast. Hold fast. That's the second let us. And then the third, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's a sledgehammer that us church leaders like to use on you all for getting along to church more often. Don't forsake meeting together. And it's about time us church leaders admit the sledgehammer approach has failed. In the last 40 years, church attendance by Christians has dramatically declined. You know, we now have all these excuses, don't we? Our family's up visiting, sporting commitments, catching up on work, getting ahead on that assignment, studying for the test. Oh, it's year 12, it's the HSC year after all. We have all dozens and dozens of so-called excuses, good excuses for bailing on church. Beating Christians over the head with Hebrews 10:25 has miserably failed. Christians are less committed to each other than 40 years ago. Now I imagine someone wants to argue, no, we're not less committed to each other, we're just less committed to church. To which I want to counter-argue, that is just as big a problem. Let's read verses 24 and 25 again. And this time, now that I've pricked your ears up and you're listening, is it talking about church service attendance or is it talking about church? What is being talked about here? Let's actually read these verses again. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then come back. We sort of already have looked at this. In chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort. Now, for some reason, even the ESV, my favourite translation, has taken the same Greek word and used two different English words. It's exhort here in verse 13. It's encourage in the verse that we're looking at in chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Now, you might remember a few weeks ago when we were in chapter 3, I said, and perhaps an even better translation would be counsel. Exhort, counsel, encourage. What is this thing we do with one another? But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here are two important lessons if we're going to honour God with our church commitment. Firstly, note the one another language. We stress this at start point. Within our church, who are you looking out for? Who's looking out for you? And by looking out, we're talking about more than friendship. Well, friendship's important, but there's lots of groups around town that offer friendship connection. Who are you looking out for? Who's looking out for you? Who's exhorting you? Who's encouraging you in the faith? Who's counseling you in the faith? The sort of counsel that says, I am desperately concerned for your eternal welfare. Secondly, the one another language of the Bible shouldn't be used to undermine the church commitment, the institution commitment, the organized commitment. Have a look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Boy, we can't wait to get into chapter 13, yeah? How can we use the one another language of the Bible to only focus on Christian friendships and avoid the commitment to the institution, to the organized local church, when the same letter has both? To say I'm committed to a couple of Christian friends but will not be committed to the local church is disobedient to God. Christians are committed to their local church because the local church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It's rude to say, Jesus, I'm committed to you, but your bride, not so much. Now, remember how I started this section. Beating each other over the head with Hebrews 10:25, it hasn't worked. But setting Hebrews 10:25 in the context of the gospel, into the context of the previous 9.5 chapters of Hebrews, will work. Reminding us of who Jesus is. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of the very nature of God. Jesus is the one who has made purification for our sins. He is the once and for all sacrifice. Jesus is the one who comes and grabs us by the hand and takes us into the very throne room of God. This is our gospel. And Jesus doesn't stand on the sidelines and bark orders. Jesus grabs us by the hand and takes us to be with God. His sacrifice has been perfect. It is once and for all. It is eternal. It is finished. Jesus is the reason we are committed to each other through a local church. When we understand the gospel, when we understand Jesus, when we know Jesus, Hebrews 10:25, it's not a sledgehammer. It's not even a stick. It's It's a beautiful, yummy carrot. And if you want to hook me in, it's hot chips. Jesus is why we stir up one another to love and good deeds. Okay, the three lettuces of confidence. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us stir up one another. The good news of Jesus Christ is not simply good advice, and it is more than critical information. Now, that was a long time on one point, and I said we've got three, so we better hurry up. Let's look at verse 26. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If our greatest joy is to be in the presence of God, it stands to reason that our greatest fear is to be cut off from God. There is nothing better than to be friends of God. And there is nothing worse than to be enemies of God. We need to think about heaven and hell more. Hebrews 9:27, we're told, and just as it is appointed for humanity to die once, and after that comes judgment. Hebrews 10:25 has just reminded us all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day when Jesus returns. We know that is put in place. Here is a fact. You and I are going to die. Fact. Now, I know there's at least one person out there saying, no, Jesus might come back first. Either way, we face judgment. We die first or Jesus comes back. Either way, we fall into the hands of the living God. But for us Christians, bring on that day. We sing about it. Oh, when the world in its turning stops, yes. For the non-Christian, I'm going to read from a sermon that was preached by Jonathan Edwards. Arguably, I'd say unarguably, the best sermon ever preached on the judgment of God, falling into the hands of the living God. The bow of God's wrath is bent. And the arrow made ready on the string. And justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow, and it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God and of an angry God without any promise or obligation at all that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Now, I am not suggesting that we go out and tell our friends and family to turn or they're going to burn. But I am suggesting that presenting a non-judgmental God is not working. Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon on July 8, 1741 in Enfield, Connecticut. most of his congregation, most of the Enfield, not converted, unsaved. And that night, large cries were heard throughout the city from men and women pleading to God for the forgiveness of their sins. Enfield became part of the great revival that swept through the United States. A right fear of God is a good fear of God because it pushes us to the only source of our confidence. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just good advice, and it is more than critical information. Okay, let's now look at our perseverance. Read from verse 32 with me. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Consider, when you first became Christians, remember all that persecution you copped? And you didn't draw back. When you saw your Christian friend being persecuted, you joined them. You went to visit them in prison. You didn't hold back. You had your property stolen just because you were a Christian. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Eugene Peterson wrote a book titled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And the subtitle is A Discipleship in an Instant Society. Becoming a Christian is not the finish line. It's the starting line. Discipleship is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Discipleship is long obedience in the same direction. I mean, there's times when we all think, oh, I've arrived. Or there'll be times where we think, oh, if I just read that book, if I just do that course, if I just get through this season, I'll arrive. That is silly thinking. It's pipe dream thinking. Discipleship is long obedience in the same direction. I mean, consider the first readers of Hebrews. At one stage, they were so on fire for the Lord that when they were persecuted, they sang. They were full of joy. That when they saw their Christian friend being persecuted, they got alongside them rather than retreated because they might get persecuted too. That's white hot love for Jesus. Isn't that the sort of love that we want? And so why are there so many in-your-face warnings in this letter? The life of a disciple is long obedience in the same direction. It's not a hard climb up to a mountain and, now I've got there. I can enjoy the mountaintop experience for the rest of my days. No, it's long obedience in the same direction. Have a look at verse 39. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What might cause you to shrink back and be destroyed? Now, for these first readers, we know, we've heard it. It was a Jewish family member, a Jewish friend, or just the surrounding culture telling them, ditch Jesus and get back on with sacrifices. Be like the rest of us. Now, you and I, we don't have anyone in our ear telling us to ditch Jesus and return to religion, but there is mounting pressure to ditch Jesus. I know 20 years ago, I felt uncomfortable preaching on persecution in our Australian context. I mean, what's the worst we got? Name calling. Being the weirdo at work or in the playground. Now, today, it's still mostly name calling, but there is more and more legislation either already passed or in the pipeline to curb religious freedom. We would be foolish to ignore the reality that within 5 years, there will be legal repercussions for simply practicing following Jesus. Some of the things we speak in, some of the things we hold dear about Jesus. I was talking to a pastor mate down in Victoria, and they're already hitting it. Now, don't be alarmed. Don't shrink back. Jesus told us this was going to happen. If anything, the last 50 years in Australia has been extraordinarily weird. The worst we copped was name calling. Whatever we cop here, we can cop with joy. Here's my top tip for this season ahead. It's what someone calls the rule of five. The rule of five. What is that? Well, imagine you have a huge gum tree that you need to chop down. It's huge. And you go out every day with a sharp axe and give it five whacks. You know, every day, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, five chops every day. Will that tree fall down? Go like this. Lynn doesn't reckon she's going to be around long enough. Shaking her head, no. We overestimate what we can do in a day, and we underestimate what we can do in a lifetime. The rule of five. Long obedience in the same direction. Perseverance. And so what are the five chops that we can be doing? Brother, sister, our daily devotions in the Word every day, drawing near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Our weekly gathering here is so important. Our weekly point group, stirring up one another to love and good deeds. They grow us for a lifetime of Christian joy. Lasting Christian joy is found through perseverance, long obedience in the same direction. How do we prepare our hearts so that we joyfully face persecution rather than shrink back? Hold fast our confidence. Fear losing our confidence. Persevere in our confidence. And shout it out. Who is our confidence? The good news of Jesus Christ is not just good advice. And it is more than critical information. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you've done it all. You've done it all. Your words are always true. You are faithful and good. Make our hearts believe. We want to cling to you. We want to hold fast. And Father, we want to love each other well by exhorting, by encouraging, by counseling each other. Father, thank you. Our confidence is in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.